Hello, everybody. We're on Acts chapter 6. So open your Bibles today to Acts chapter 6. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 really are one chapter. It really introduces to us a person, an important person in the history of the church by the name of Stephen. And we'll find as we get into chapter 7 that he is actually martyred for his faith, for his testimony for the Lord Jesus. Stephen would be the first martyr of the Christian church. So chapter 6 sort of introduces Stephen to us. There's some other circumstances surrounding that. In this video, I'm only going to look at the first 7 verses where we get Stephen mentioned. And then verse 8 of chapter 6 really is the, I guess you could say, the introduction to chapter 7, because the focus is fully on Stephen. So in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, we see there's another incident, I guess you could call it that, in the early church, in which there was a complaint about the daily distribution to the widows. So let's just look at a few of the verses, as the first verses of chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." We'll just stop right there. The first point we should mention is that we get another indication of the growth of the church. It says, "Now the number of the disciples were multiplying." Before, we have seen that God added to the church. And here now the addition becomes multiplication. Basically, the church is really growing by leaps and bounds. And when we get to the end of our section in verse 7, we see that a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it was really a great wave of conversions. And some have estimated that already now in the Church of Jerusalem would be around 20,000 people. So I guess you could say that it was a mega church. The only thing is, they would not have met in one huge venue. For the most part, they would meet in smaller groups in homes throughout the city of Jerusalem. And many of them, of course, would still be attending the temple services. And we see that were priests here. They hadn't broken off from the outward system of Judaism yet, although they had believed that Jesus was Messiah. And we find in our Bibles, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we get this final call to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who somehow are still connected with the temple, the final call to go out of it and go outside the camp. And then, of course, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But that's another, you know, good 35 years to 40 years following the chapter that we're looking at now, probably closer to 40 years. So the church is growing. But, you know, when you get growth, sometimes you get problems. Sometimes we have problems when there's no growth, but more people were being brought in. And we see that there was actually two groups, two sort of cultural groups. They were different. They were Jews, but they were different from different cultures. There's the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now, the Hebrews were the Jewish Christians who were from Judea and Jerusalem. They would have spoken Aramaic, read the Hebrew Bible, and so on. And then the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And you'll know, many of you will know, that there was a great diaspora of Jews throughout the whole Mediterranean basin. And Greek was the lingua franca of the world in many places. Latin would supersede it eventually, but Greek still was the lingua franca for business and, you know, for commerce and this type of thing. And so there are many Jews living in these countries round about the Mediterranean basin, especially in North Africa. You know, Alexandria, Egypt, was named after Alexander the Great, who conquered that area and introduced Greek culture and Greek language. And then many of the Jews of the dispersion from going back from the Babylonian days, and then also the Persian captivity and domination, and then the days of Alexander the Great in Greece, Jews were scattered all around. And these Jews of the diaspora were Greek-speaking. In fact, they used a different translation of the Bible. They lost touch with their Hebrew language, and so they translated the Bible a couple hundred years before Christ was born. They translated the Bible into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, the apostles, when they wrote the New Testament, when they quoted from the Old Testament, they quoted from the Septuagint version of the Bible. So there was this these two groups of Jewish people. They were ethnically, they were all Jews. They all believed in Moses and the law and so on. But then they were introduced, as we see here in our early chapters of Acts, to the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. They heard the gospel. They were converted. Now, they were Christians. They're not yet called Christians, but they were Christians. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were different culturally. And sometimes that can cause tension. You know, they used two different Bible translations. They spoke two different languages. And you know, the Hellenists, the Greek Jews, the Greek Jewish Christians, they would have a different sort of a world outlook and view culturally, you know, in many things, having lived all their life in Gentile countries, than the Hebrew Jews, the Jewish Jews, if you can put it that way, of Judea, would be much more in touch with their Judaism and so on. So there's a natural fault line there. And sometimes these natural fault lines can be used by the enemy or just our flesh, you know, to cause tension and even some, sadly, cases, even division. But here, thankfully, the Lord intervenes by giving wisdom to the apostles. So there arose a complaint, we see in verse 1, against the Hebrew Jewish Christians by the Greek Jewish Christians because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We saw earlier how property was sold and money was given to the apostles, and that money was used to look after the widows and the poor in the church. You know, in that day, there was no government social safety net. If you fell on hard times, you relied on your friends and family or on, you know, the help of alms or donations by from others. But here, the widows were of both groups were cared for by the apostles, were given food. But then a complaint arose, and that the Hellenists said, Greek Jewish Christians said that their widows were being neglected in this daily distribution. In other words, there seemed to be a bias in their view towards the Jewish or the Hebrew-speaking widows. Now, there may not have been a bias. It may have been more in their mind, you know, or it may have been real. It's not stated here, but there was a murmuring about it, a complaint about it. That's not always the best way to go, complaining and murmuring, you know. It's probably not the best route, but that's what happened. So it was about the distribution of funds. So this is the second problem that has arisen in the church, which had to do with money. The first two problems that arose in the church had to do with money. We saw with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, where they sold property, but they lied to the apostles about the amount. And now the issue of the distribution of funds to the widows, and if the distribution was fair, arose. So we see this again and again, that often money matters have some play in problems amongst Christians. And so there's two things right there, isn't there? There's a natural fault line culturally, but from the two different groups, and then money. You know, these things continue on throughout the church history. But we see the wisdom here is brought in. Verse 2, it says, then the 12, that is 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven good men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles said, okay, find seven men. And actually the word there, just like in Acts 1, is not men just as a mankind, but the specific Greek word for male, seven males who have a good reputation, men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom for this matter, that they would take over the distribution of the funds, to look after the tables and the distribution of the goods and daily provisions of food, I suppose, was involved in that. And that would leave us, the apostles, free to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, this is a wise move on the part of the apostles. So what we see here developing is the first intimation of what we would call deacons. These seven men that are chosen to serve, that's what the word is in the Greek for serve is where we get our word deacon, really actually means serve. It comes from that word and its variations. And so here we get the idea of a deaconite service, the men who look after money in the church, or, you know, who do more or less the mundane tasks, the everyday administration, that type of thing. Not elders, not ones who are, you know, ordained to be, gifted in certain ways, you know, but simply everyday practical tasks. That's what a deacon does. Here, it was the distribution of the funds. And really, that's the main thing, you know, like a treasurer in an assembly setting would be considered a deacon. And what we see here, that the people were to pick the men, find these men, and the apostles would lay their hands upon them and ordain them. So really, the only people in service in Christian ministry technically that are ordained were deacons, right? And it was a local office, right? It was these men who did the service could only do it in Jerusalem. They couldn't go to another assembly down the road and do it. They were just for the church in Jerusalem. And it can be temporary. It's not necessarily a permanent office. We'll see later, or shortly, that both Philip and Stephen move on, right? Stephen becomes martyred. Philip, we see him later in Caesarea. He probably was not a deacon there, but just for this time period and in this place, Jerusalem, they were deacons. Whereas gift, this is important, the gifts that we receive that the Lord gives to the church aren't given on the basis of men's choice, okay? And these gifts are permanent, and these gifts can be used anywhere in the church, not confined to locality. You know, I'm thinking about what we have in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, you have the apostles, the prophets, of course, which were the foundation of the church. But then you have, you know, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Those are the three that continue. These are not chosen by men, not ordained by men. These are given by the risen head in heaven. And we can show that in that in this chapter, we see these men, and Stephen was the one that's mentioned first. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it mentions the other six. Stephen is sort of the focus here, because really he's being introduced, as we see later in the chapter and throughout chapter 7. So the spotlight is on Stephen. But it's true of all seven of them. They were chosen here for this deacon service. But Stephen, as we see in chapter 7, he was a teacher with great power. And there's another man mentioned here, just following Stephen. His name was Philip. And we find Philip in chapter 8. He brings the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then in chapter 21, verse 8 of Acts, we see that Philip is called the evangelist, Philip the evangelist. So Stephen was a teacher. Philip was an evangelist. And Philip was living at that time in Acts 21 up in Caesarea, was no longer in Jerusalem. But as a teacher, Stephen, as an evangelist, Philip, they didn't receive that gift because of this. Right? They already had it. The Lord had given them that gift. They weren't ordained for that. They just were that. They were gifts to the church. This particular deacon service, they were chosen for. And this is the only thing in the New Testament where we get actual what we call ordination or choosing or picking. You know, sometimes someone has to be voluntold, right? Or they volunteer. Say, I volunteer to be the treasurer for the local assembly. And so everyone agrees on that and they give their amen to it. So they're chosen, they're known, they're picked for that, right? That's the choosing of men, right? For that service, for the deacon service. But when it comes to the teaching and preaching of the word, whether evangelism or teaching of the Bible or the gift of a shepherd and all of these types of gifts that the Lord gives those, they don't come from men, right? Men can lay their hands on you all you want and choose you all you want. If you're not it, you're not it, right? I remember the story of a young guy who was going to Bible school and he was in a grocery line and there's a woman, a Southern woman, standing behind him and they got into conversation and the young man said, you know, we got talking, he said, yeah, I'm going to Bible school here, learning to be a preacher. And the woman said, young man, either you is or you ain't, right? So it comes from the Lord, right? The gift, the head gives the gifts to the body. But this type of thing, deacon service, is a man chosen, appointed office, okay? So we want to be clear on that. And as again, as I say, we see in chapter 7, Stephen's a teacher. Actually, we see it further on in chapter 6. He was doing signs and wonders, full of the wisdom of the Lord. That's not because he was a deacon. And Philip was a preacher and evangelist. He led people to Christ. That was not because he was a deacon, right? Those gifts came from the Lord. I hope they make that clear, okay? But it does say here in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves seven men of good reputation. See, we get that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, where Paul speaks about deacon service in the assembly, that they have to be men of good report, of good reputation, right? And also full of the Holy Spirit. So you may say, well, you know, if you're picking someone just to wash out the washrooms, to clean the washrooms every week, which is a deacon service, right? Or to be the treasurer, or to mow the lawn, to be the lawnmower of the church, or to do the banking, or whatever service, whatever deacon service it is. Why does he have to be of good reputation? Why does he have to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, no matter how mundane the task in the assembly, everything that is done for the Lord has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. And has to be done by men with good reputation, right? Because it's the Lord's things. It doesn't matter how small or how trivial in our minds the task is. And so we see this in type and picture in the Old Testament. For example, in Numbers chapter 4 and 5, where we have, you know, we have the priests and the Levites. And the priests, you know, they entered into the presence of the Lord, worship. And the Levites helped them in that. But even the Levites were broken down into the Kohathites, and the Gershonites and the Merarites, you know, they had different service that helped the priests in their sacrifices and in their worship. In fact, the Merarites, you know, with the tabernacle, they just carried the pins and the cords. You say, well, how the pins and the cords, that's not too important, right? Or the Kohathites had to carry the holy vessels, so that's more important. But they all were of the Lord, right? And so the pins and the pegs held up the tabernacle, like the tent, right? So it's important. So we may think something is small, but if it has to do with the Lord, it's important, whether it's treasury, the treasurer of the assembly, you know, whether it's the maintenance of the hall, or any type of task, you name it, deacon service. Gift is not necessarily required. As I've already said, gift is something different. A person may be a deacon and may have a gift, as Stephen did, as Philip did, that comes from the Lord. Or they may be a deacon and have no particular gift along those lines. It's a service to the Lord, but still they have to be of good reputation and they have to do it as unto the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's very important. And so we see in verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's so important for those who are involved in it. Here's the apostles, that that those who are in the Lord's work are free to have time for prayer and for the ministry of the word. And, you know, the ministry of the word can never be apart from prayer. The two go together. The two have to go together. Then we see in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. He may have been a Gentile, but converted to Judaism. Now he's converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed and laid their hands upon them. One interesting point here is that the names of all of these men are Greek. They were Hellenists. You see the wisdom here of picking up these men, and we see the grace too, the grace, that the complaint was that the Greek-speaking believers were being widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so when they picked out the seven men to serve the tables and to distribute the funds, they chose Hellenists. They chose Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. Here, all had Greek names. Now, we don't know too much about the others. Church traditions has this, that, and the other thing, but we'll just forget that. We do know about Stephen, and we do know about Philip, because we'll read about them as we go on in our studies in Acts. And so they set them before the apostles, verse 6. The apostles laid their hands on them. The apostles agreed with it. You have our commendation for this work of distribution of funds. And then we see in verse 7, then the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So see, there's further multiplication. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an amazing thing. You think of that. These priests who had been brought up in the law of Moses and in all the ritualistic ordinances of Judaism and of the temple, came to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Of course, we'll see later that some of them had a hard time letting go of some of the things of Moses. This will come out later in Acts. Okay, and the Lord was very gracious and very patient, and gave the Jewish Christian time to adjust to this new order of things. You know, they were transitioning from the things of Moses and the old covenant into the things that have been revealed and brought out in the new, that has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was very patient with that time of transition. But it's an amazing thing. And, you know, these priests here, it's been often noted by commentators that they would have just been the rank and file priests. You know, the chief priests, the head priests, they were opposed because they had their position they wanted to maintain. And we see that they actually persecuted the apostles. But these were from the rank and file, you know, the everyday guys. And it says that they were obedient to the faith. How wonderful. I trust that we are all obedient to the faith. Obedience is important, not just have it in our heads, but live it in our lives, to be obedient to the Lord in all of our ways. And that's where blessing comes from. Well, I'll just end it there. And in the next video, we'll take up the remaining verses of chapter 6, verse 8 to 15, where we get more details upon the person of Stephen and the events that will lead ultimately to his martyrdom. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.